Grateful that in my heart it's stirring that he's not done yet. Just because the formal sense of meeting is closed and the evangelist has went back home does not mean that God is done. Matter of fact, in my heart I'm convinced that he's really only beginning. And that we should look at it as such and not think that it's over. If we get in our hearts that it's over, then it probably will be over. But if we'll keep pulling toward him, he will keep coming toward us. And one preacher said there'll be a blessed meeting in the middle somewhere along the line. And we've experienced a closeness in these days and answered prayer, and I'm grateful for it. And there's been a great emphasis on my heart in this meeting about prayer, and then today in the service in the Sunday school hour, and then I felt just, I know we don't sing that song a lot and not everybody's completely familiar with it, but it was just on my heart about prayer. And I'm glad for the privilege that we as the people of God have to pray. It's the most underused and most misunderstood resource that we have as the people of God in our day. And it still works. Those things that were mentioned this morning in the Sunday school hour that almost, if you give into your flesh and look at it from the natural standpoint, that it almost sounds like a fairy tale and too good to be true. With God, the Bible said, nothing is impossible. When the Lord spoke to Abraham and Sarah and she laughed, he said, is anything too hard for God? And there's nothing too hard for him. Now, I'm glad that he's still in the prayer answering business. I'm glad we've seen prayers answered in this week of meeting. And I'm looking forward, still got some that I'm praying for, that's on my heart, that I want to see him do. And if he can do what he's already done, he can do what we need him to do in the future. I'm glad to know that. I'm glad the Lord knows what we need this morning. As to be honest with you, and I am being honest with you, it always has unnerved me as a pastor to come in on the Sunday morning after revival, especially after the type of meeting that we've had and the preaching that we've heard. And I know that we don't compare, and Brother Jeremy's a wonderful man of God, done some wonderful, wonderful preaching this week. But I thought, Lord, how can I go in and say anything more that hadn't already been said? What am I supposed to do? And he brought me back to where I know that I'm supposed to be. And I've had this thought on my heart just about all week. And then the Sunday school hour reaffirmed in my heart that I knew I had what the Lord wants for us to have this morning. 1 Kings chapter number 18. If you have your Bibles this morning and will, turn please to the book of 1 Kings chapter number 18. It was covered this morning, the Sunday school hour, about Elijah and his surrendered life and how we can have it. And I'm glad that we can. I want to preach on this man of God, Elijah, this morning, if God would help me for just a few minutes and you would pray for me. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, when you found your place, if you're physically able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We all know this scripture. It's familiar to each and every one of us. We know what's taken place. It was read in the Sunday school hour in part this morning about the Lord and this man by the name of Elijah, and how that God shut off the waters of heaven for 3 years and 6 months. We understand that in that time frame that the drought came and there was a sore famine in the land. And how that in the beginning of chapter number 18, that we read about how that Ahab the king has this servant by the name of Obadiah that fears the Lord. And he has sent Obadiah out one way and
and he's went another to search out any land that has water that they might find grass to save the animals alive. And as Obadiah is going, Elijah, the man of God, meets him and says, go back and tell Ahab that Elijah is here. And so even though reluctantly, Obadiah does so and goes back and tells the king that Elijah wants to meet him. And Elijah and Ahab have this meeting. And Ahab says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah said, it's not me, but it's you and your wicked house that have brought the judgment of God upon the land. And he said, we're going to have a contest. I want you to gather the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400 that sit at Jezebel's table, and I want you to meet me on Mount Carmel, and we're going to settle it once and for all who is God. And so Ahab goes, and the prophets of Baal gather themselves together on Mount Carmel, as they read this morning, and Elijah talks to them, and he says, I want you to bring two bullocks. You take one, whichever one you want, I'll let you go first. And he said, you call on your God and I'll call on mine. And he said, whoever's God answers by fire, let him be God and him alone. And so they begin this contest. Now I want to preach this morning that God would help me for just a few minutes. It's been burning on my heart on the importance of the altar. The importance of the altar. I listened this morning as the Sunday school hour went on about the work of prayer. And certainly we in these days have seen the evidence of the effects of what prayer can do. But now I want to say this morning that it's not about the altar. There is no power in the altar, but it is what the altar represents. It is what takes place on or in the altar that makes the difference. Here in this scriptures we read this morning, I'm just going to try to preach that's on my heart. I can't preach like nobody else except me, just how God made me and wants me to preach this morning. But I thought in reading this scripture, the Lord began to deal with my heart and began to show me some things that I'd never noticed before. That the Bible said that there are three different altars that are mentioned in this scripture. There's a phony altar. That is the one that the prophets of Baal use. The Bible said they took their bullock and they put it on the wood on the altar and they cried, oh Baal, hear us. And the Bible said there was nobody that answered. No voice was heard. Nobody that regarded. And so as Elijah began to mock them and make fun of them, the Bible said they leaped on the altar. There was a lot of motion, a lot of commotion, and a lot of emotion. But there was nothing that happened at the altar. Because it was a phony altar. In the fact that it was built and reserved for a phony God that could not hear. And we are in a day where many in the church have a phony altar. They just go in commotion or about emotion. But that's not what it's all about. I'm glad there is a real altar where real prayer can take place and real power can come. I'm not so much interested this morning in the phony altar as I am the other two. I always thought there was just two in the scripture. But the Lord, you may have seen it before and that's okay. But the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that there are two other altars mentioned. The first of them is the public altar. That Elijah repaired the altar in verse number 30 of the Lord that was broken down. The public altar, that phony one, was powerless. There was nothing that was ever going to go on because it was not of God.
But the public altar had been broken to pieces. And I'm going to tell you, we are living in a generation and in a day when our public altars, I'm talking about not literally in physical form, have they been broken to pieces, but they have in spiritual form. People neglect it. They overlook it. They underestimate it. They devalue it. And the power that can come and our public altars and our fundamental modern day churches are in pieces around us. But the cure, now this is where my heart is, and I'm just trying to preach what's on my heart this morning. The cure came not in the public altar. The cure came in the private altar. You say there's a private altar? Yeah. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. But then the Bible said, and Elijah took 12 stones, and with those stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And nobody else bowed at the altar. Nobody else had anything to do with the altar. In this sense, in this circumstance, in this situation, it was Elijah's altar and his alone to get a hold of God. And if you notice in the scripture, the power did not fall on the public until it fell on the private. And as long as our private altars go unpowerless, as long as our private altars go unused, as long as there's no power in the private place, in the secret place, our public altars will remain in pieces. There will be no power there. There will remain confusion and doubt and strife. That's what was going on in Elijah's day. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Is God God? God or Baal God? He said it's time to prove once and for all. Amen. It was mentioned this morning as I began to read. I never had seen it till we began to read the text this morning. The Lord smote my heart about the faith and the trust that Elijah had before he ever went down on bended knee at the altar. He said, we're going to get two bullocks. You can have one, and I'm going to have one. And he said, you call on your God, little G. And he said, I'll call on mine, big G. And he said, the God of the contest ain't happened yet. The altar's not even been used yet. The bullock's not even been placed there. But he said, the God, big G, that answers by fire. Elijah knew in his heart there was no way that God would not move and do what he needed. It was necessary and desperate. I'm glad in this day God still can. If we'll believe, we can turn him. Yes, sir, brother. He said, the God that answers by fire, let him be God and him alone. And in Elijah's heart, all the time he's saying, my God will show himself to be God. In these days of meeting, God has again showed himself to be God. And I'm glad this morning that whatever you need, your trouble, I'm glad there's a place where power can fall again. So he repaired the public altar, built his private altar, and he put the sacrifice on the private altar. Ain't that amazing? That the altar in Old Testament shadow is a place of sacrifice. And if there is to ever be power in the public altar, there's going to have to be some sacrifice that's put on the private altar. And it's not that we bring a bullock or a goat or a turtle dove, but God wants
wants you on the altar. When Jesus taught his disciples, and I ain't going to get deep this morning, but I'm going to preach what's on my heart, because God's helped me and showed me some things. And the disciples asked the Lord, said, teach us how to pray. And this is what he said. He said, you pray not my will, but thine be done. That is the sacrifice, to resign your will to the will of God.
We come to God and we say, Lord, this is what we need. And this is how we're going to have to pray. Now, I'm not getting technical and say you have to say these words, but this is the attitude we're going to have to pray in. Lord, this is what I need, and I don't care how you do it. I just need it done. You don't have to do it like I think you ought to. Sometimes the Lord might, but we better not put him in a box and say, Lord, this is what I need, and this is how it's going to be done, because that ain't going to cut it. But it will come to him. And say, our Father, which art in heaven, I need your help, and it's not my will, but thine be done. I thought about three things the Lord put on my heart. I'm going to give them to you, and then we'll be done this morning. I thought about if there's ever going to be power on the altar, it's going to have to be on the private one before it ever comes on the public one. And so if there's ever going to be power at the altar, then there are some ways that we must approach the altar. I want to say there are some ways really that the Lord's put on my heart. It was mentioned in Sunday school this morning that it's not so much about how we go about it. One old preacher was mentioned this morning, was asked to write a book on prayer, and he said the Lord spoke to him and said two words, do it. And that's right. It's not so much for me to stand up here and tell you how to do it. You're just going to have to do it. But I believe there are some things that we cannot do.
I believe there are some ways that we must not approach the altar. I believe there are some ways we must not deal at the altar. And I believe they're all represented in the scripture that I read to you this morning, if God will help me to give them to you. I want to say, first of all, we cannot come to the altar in a hurried spirit just to get it done. We cannot come and say, now Lord, I'm here and I ain't got but about 30 seconds to tell you what I need to tell you, but I need to tell you, so I'm going to hurry and get it done. That will not work.
I'm not here this morning. I really feel it strong in my heart that I'm not here to tell you what you have to do, but the Lord's put it in my heart to tell you what not to do. And so that's between you and God about what you have to do. He's the only one that can deal with you in your private place of prayer. And so the preacher's here this morning to tell you there are some ways that we must not deal with the altar. We can't deal hurriedly. Now, if I read my Bible right, the Bible said that the prophets of Baal took their bullock and they just laid it out. And that's about all it says. Said they dressed it and they put it on the altar. But I read where in my Bible where Elijah, the Bible records very specifically that he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid them in order on the wood. Let's see, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 1, and I'm not trying to get into the Old Testament prophecy and things this morning, but there was a way that God's sacrifice had to be done, and it could not come in a hurried manner. It was not something to rush about. It was something that was serious business. And I'm telling you this morning, prayer's not something to rush about. It's serious business. And so we cannot approach the altar in a hurried spirit.
We can't do it. We can't just go to get it done.
I want to say we can't approach, and I don't know if anybody's getting anything out of this morning, but it's on my heart, that we can't approach the altar in a hurried spirit. But I want to say we can't approach the altar half-heartedly. Just come cause it's,
The Lord spoke to my heart and He said, some people come with a hurried spirit just to get it done. And some people come half-heartedly just because they feel it's their duty. I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not trying to do right. But sometimes in our heart and in our mind, we just go to pray because it's our duty, we feel like. We go to check it off the list. We go to get some ease of conscience inside of us. If you're not careful, when you hear of others telling about how they prayed and how God has worked in their life, it will cause something in your flesh that just want to soothe itself and quiet the conscience and the bad feeling you may get on the inside because maybe you've not been praying like you ought to pray. And if I want to be honest, ain't nobody in the building praying like we ought to pray. But I'm glad there's more to it than just some half-hearted attempt. Amen. We can pray. And one old Methodist preacher in the 1800s, I got the book at home, wrote a book on praying clear through. And I'm glad that you can pray clear through. I'm glad you don't have to go and just feel like it hits the ceiling above you. I'm glad you don't. And I'm not saying every time we go that we're going to get in. Don't get discouraged in that. Just go pray again. But what I'm saying is this. We don't have to go with the expectation that it's only going to get above our head and that it's just going to be like it always is. Go with a full heart and pray from your heart. See, we get so wrapped up, and it was said this morning, I'm trying not to reiterate everything that was said in the Sunday school hour, but it's on my heart. I believe somebody needs to hear this. I don't know if it's those of you who have just got saved. I don't know if it's those of you who have been saved for 50 years. But I'm telling you, prayer is not head language. It's heart language. You don't pray from your head. If you do, it'll never work. Pray from your heart. If we're going to pray from our heart, we can't go pray half-heartedly. If we only got half our heart in it, where's the other half? It's a good question, ain't it? If the Bible said we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Over there in the Old Testament, when David was king over Israel, the rightful king, his son Absalom come along, and he was a pretty boy. I mean, that's what the Bible said. He had long flowing hair. Everybody looked at him. He was a handsome man. And the Bible said that through his speech, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And we're living in a day when those men's allegiance should have been to their king, regardless of what came along, regardless of how good it looked, regardless of how good it sounded, their allegiance, their heart belongs solely to their king. And here we are this morning, those of us that are saved by the grace of God, and our heart belongs to Him and Him alone. But if we're not careful, we'll let the things of the world, and I'm not even talking about wicked things, but we'll let the hustle and the bustle and the business of our life, I still have our heart away. And we'll go to pray, and we'll get down to pray with good intentions, and all of a sudden we'll remember all them things that we should have done, could have done, wish we had have done. And if we're not careful, we'll stop ourselves. We'll not go through it. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to pray, I feel like I need to say it this morning. If you're going to pray, I don't know if it's reaching your heart, but it's working in mine. If you're going to pray this morning, there are going to be obstacles and hindrances in your way. But the sign of someone that has their whole heart into it is it doesn't matter how long you have to stay to get past the obstacles and the hindrances. You'll stay till they're overpassed and then pray until you attempt to pray through. I'm not saying you will pray through every time. But there will be some times. I am going to say this. We could pray through a whole lot more than we do if we'd just go with our whole heart and we'd go with everything in us, block everything else out, stop everything for a minute in our mind and talk to God for a while.
One of the greatest preachers I know has traveled all over this country and preached the gospel. Preaches more meetings, I guess, than about any preacher that I know. He's been a big help to me. We've been in a lot of meetings together. He's preached for me in places I've pastored, preached here. And he talked about that maybe, I don't know if it was a church he was going to or if it was a church in the community where he lived, that they wanted to get together and meet together and pray. And he said, I'd drive 30 or 45 minutes, and Brother Tim might know the story better than I, but he said, I'd drive about 30 or 45 minutes. We'd go in, we'd pray about 10 minutes, and we'd say this done, and we'd drive back to the house. And he said, unto God, it takes me more than 10 minutes just to get where I can pray. And see, that's the problem. We want to hurry it and want to go about it half-hearted. We better stay until there's a witness in us that we're getting a hold of God. And there can be. You don't have to go. I'm telling you something. I'm preaching to you. I'm not the guideline. I'm not the measuring stick by any means. I don't pray near as much as I ought to. But I have prayed a few times and known that what I prayed, whether I'd seen results or not yet, I've prayed enough to know that there are some times that you can know before the evidence is ever there that God's heard what you said. Prayer's not one-sided either. I feel like we go to pray, and I feel like that I've preached this several times, either just preached it or mentioned it in passing, but it's on my heart again, that prayer's not one-sided. You don't have to go and for 15 minutes strive to pray through and finally do pray through and then just tell everything to God that you need to tell Him and you ought to, and then hurry and get done and get up and go without ever stopping and being silent and waiting and listen to see if God has something to say to you. I'm going to tell you, He speaks in 2020. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what other people think. He may not speak to you in an audible voice, but let's not limit God and say that He can't. He can do whatever He wants to. He ain't changed. But I will say this. He can speak to your heart as real as He could ever speak to your ears and let you know that what you prayed has come through just fine. When you need to hear from heaven, how do we expect to hear from heaven if we won't listen to what God has to say to us? Ain't that right? I'm not preaching mean-spirited this morning, I hope you know. And I didn't want to come in after a revival and preach something like this, but it's on my heart. And God's worked in my heart. And if it's just for me, I thank God for it, but I believe it's for you too. I mean, how ignorant would it be? How foolish would it be if we needed to hear from God or that we never stopped and listened to what God had to say? I mentioned in the meeting, one night I felt like I couldn't take it no more. I mean, I guess it was Thursday. By the time Thursday evening rolled around, I said, Lord, I can't do this no more. I can't take this. Everybody's texting, everybody's calling, people are in trouble, my mama's in the hospital, I can't do anything to help her, and I wish you'd pray for her, she's still there, but the Lord knows all about that. And I said, Lord, I just got to hear from You, and I'm going to tell You and be honest with You. I went to the prayer place, I probably didn't pray a minute or two, and I just got quiet. I said, Lord, I've told You, and see, it's not about, I'm trying to tell You this morning, it's not about how long you pray, but when you feel like you prayed all you can pray, you ought to be silent a while and see what He has to say to you. I don't know what I said. I will tell you this, I know I didn't have no big swelling words. I didn't have no eloquent words. I didn't go through some formal routine. I said, my Father, and I told Him what I needed to tell Him, and then I got quiet. And I'm going to tell you about as soon as I got quiet, a voice from heaven spoke in my heart, and He said, everything is going to be all right. That's what I'm talking about this morning. You can have it too. Not just for me, not just for the men. Everybody in the building can have that type of relationship with God. We go half-heartedly though sometimes, and we forget that what we're doing when we pray If I understand this right, we are maintaining a close fellowship with God. That is the open line of communication. Jesus could have made any introduction to his model prayer, and he wasn't telling the disciples what to pray word for word. He was teaching them how to pray. And I want to say this morning, he's really the only one who's qualified to teach you how to pray. And so if you want to know how to pray, just do like the disciples and say, Lord, I don't know how to pray, and he'll teach you how. I believe that's right. And I'm trying to stress this relationship. And the Lord, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, he didn't say just when I pray, can I say my Father? But he said, when you pray, say our Father. And so what he's trying to tell them is you're talking to somebody you already have a relationship with. So there should be that closeness. The reason our prayer lives are so scattered and so unaffected is because we don't maintain that closeness. We have come to an age and a day in our church world today that we have stressed building four-wall Christianity. We feel like the only time that we should have a relationship with God or talk to God or be around the things of God is while we're inside the building. And if we have that attitude and that mindset, we are certainly missing out. And I'm glad you can pray. And I'm not trying to throw off on the altar. I thank God for this altar. And I thank God for what's went on at this altar this week. Many, many things have went on. I said it on Friday night, and I'll say it again. Only heaven knows everything that went on in the meeting this week. There were some things that were very evident and that we could see, and there were some that we could not. Thank God for the altar. But I'm glad when I need to pray, I'm glad I don't have to drive down here. I can call on Him where I am. Ain't it amazing to you that they had this big standoff and contest on Carmel, and Elijah, this man of God that had prayed, and he said, I mean, it was really business needed to happen. This wasn't just playing games. This wasn't just something that might ought to happen. Elijah said, we got to have this, Lord. He said, they need to know that you are God. But when it come his turn, he didn't say, now, y'all wait on me a minute. I'm going to take this bullock down to my house where my altar is that I use every day, because that's the only place I can get a hold of God. Oh no. The Bible said he took 12 stones and he built an altar and it became his altar. And I'm not saying that you got to go home today and go find you 12 stones. That has nothing to do with it. But there ought to be a place in your life where you can call and get a hold of God. And I want to say, and I'm done this morning, when you pray and approach the altar, it cannot be half-heartedly, it cannot be hurriedly, but we cannot approach the altar with hesitation that God is or will or is able to do what we're asking Him to do. You can't go that way. Oh, you can, but you probably won't get anywhere. When Elijah came to the altar that day, there was no hesitation in him that God could and would do what he was asking. There was so little hesitation in him that now he's done prayed for God to answer by fire. That's what he said. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, I don't know about you, but common sense tells me that water is the enemy of fire. And you can't build a fire with wet wood. But Elijah said, go get me 4 barrels of water and pour them on the sacrifice, on the wood, and on the altar. And he said, not only that, we're going to dig a trench around this thing. And all that water that don't soak into the wood and into the sacrifice and into the altar, let it fill up the trench, and let there be no doubt and no question that God is God today. And he did it 3 times. 12 barrels full of water. And he bowed his knee to God with no hesitation in him. There was no doubt in Elijah's mind and heart when he bowed and asked God that God would answer. There was no doubt in him. Now, we don't know how God will answer or when, but we ought to know by now that He will and He can. And so inside of us, I'm not saying we have to go and pray and know how God will answer. That's God's business. But there ought to be no doubt, no hesitation that God can and will answer when we go to pray. And I read it this morning on purpose and I'm done. When Elijah bowed and we get these men, and it was mentioned, I know, in Sunday school, we get these men high up on pedestals, but James said that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And when he bowed his knee to God to pray, he didn't have no big swelling words. He just said something like this. I read it into your hearing. He said, "Lord, this people needs to know today that you're God and nobody else." And he said, "The only way for it to happen is for you to answer by fire." And so he said, "Lord, would you send the fire that they will know that I've done this at your word, and that this day you have turned their hearts back to thee." And the Bible said when he got done, the fire fell from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the rocks and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. You say, did it work? The next verse said, "Then the people said, 'The Lord, He is the God.'" Ain't that amazing? They didn't say, "The Lord, He is God." That'd have been good enough. But they said, "The Lord, He is the God. There's nobody else like Him." And it squished a lot of doubt and a lot of confusion and a lot of fear and a lot of turmoil inside the hearts of the people of God. I'm going to tell you something about these days we're living in. And this applies to you whether you've been saved for a week or for 40 years. We're living in a day that if you allow it to, that will cause doubt and confusion and worry and turmoil and stress in your life. And one way to rid yourself of it is to have power at the altar. That when you go to pray, that you get hooked into heaven, you have that surrendered life, that spirit-filled life, and there's a connection and a power that there can be nowhere else but between you and God. It'll rid you of a lot of doubt and a lot of worry and a lot of dread and a lot of fear. I'm going to say this morning in closing that the altar is an important place. And there is no power in the altar. There's no power in this wood and this carpet or this pew. No power in any of this. But there is power in the one that it's set aside for. Elijah took them 12 stones, and there was no power in them stones. And there was no power in the wood, and there was no power in the sacrifice, and there was no power in the water, and there really wasn't even power in the man. But there was a power in a God who was able to do what the man trusted him to do. And I'm telling you this morning, be it on the public one, or at the private one at home, there's no power in you. There's no power in the place you pray. But there's power in the one that you have the place set aside to, and the one you're praying to. And He cares about you, and He's interested in you. And we've seen enough to know He's still working in this day. If we'd just do as Elijah and pray again. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, this morning for the privilege to be able to be in your house today. I thank you for each one that's come this way and for their presence.